Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 1 to 11. And that's on page 1219 in our church Bibles. I'll give you a couple of seconds to find that. 1219. Okay, reading from verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for earthly human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Eunice. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. My name is Luke. I'm one of the leaders here at Silver Street. Let's pray once more, shall we, as we turn to God's word together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can be here. Thank you that we have the freedom to meet together. Thank you for the health and strength to be gathered together in this place. Lord, it's a warm day. Please would you help us not to be distracted. Help us to concentrate, to hear your voice as we open up your word, that you would speak to us and that we would respond in obedience and faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Last week, I went to visit Auntie Mary-Jeanne and Uncle Williams, and I was really honoured, actually, that they opened up their home to me. I visited them. They live just over here, a couple of hundred yards in that direction, and they opened up their home. They welcomed me into their front room. They also opened up their hands. They gave me a lovely cold bottle of Coke, some various African snacks, some African peanuts. And Auntie knows that I like the Puff Puff, is that what they're called? You know what? She brings those like donuts, you know, the little fried donut balls that Auntie brings sometimes to church. She knows that I like them, so she baked me some fresh Puff Puff and gave me loads to take home as well. So they opened up their home, they opened up their hands, and they also opened up their hearts as we had an honest conversation about our walk with the Lord. Also last week, I went to visit Gladys. Gladys is a member of this church. She's not able to come here very often. She's an older lady now, a Sri Lankan lady. And as she opened the door, she wasn't expecting me. I don't think she quite remembered who I was, actually, but she knew that I was from the church. And so as I knocked on the door, she said, "Oh, come on in, come on in." She opened up her home to me. I then went to see Anna, who was here briefly this morning, and she welcomed me into her home with a hug, and she opened up her hands by giving me some lovely homemade lemonade, and then a second glass, which I didn't ask for, but there you go. She gave me two glasses of this homemade lemonade. Earlier this week, I went for a walk with Emmanuel. We went for a walk around the park. We shared a hot chocolate and a milkshake. And Emmanuel served me by opening up his heart as we discussed true friendship. We're reading True Friendship, that book, together. And Emmanuel served me by asking me a great question. He said, how's your walk with the Lord going? How's your walk with Christ? That's a brilliant thing to ask. He served me by opening up his heart. On Tuesday night, James and Lisa brought a lemon drizzle cake to help fuel our small group discussions. Last Sunday, a homeless man turned up at my mum's church, and my mum and her husband very kindly welcomed him in. They offered to give him a home for a few days. They opened up their home, they opened up their hands to give him what he needed, and they opened up their hearts as they sought to share the good news of Jesus with this man. All of those things are examples of hospitality. And they're not the only ones, by the way. Those are just my recent experiences from the last couple of weeks. I know for a fact that there have been all sorts of other ways that people in the church family have been showing one another hospitality. And praise the Lord for that. Because, you know, that's something that we're actually commanded to do. We're going through the one another commands in the New Testament. They're all expressions of what it means to love one another. And today, the command is to offer hospitality. Take a look at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9 of 1 Peter. Let's read it together. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's read it together. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a command from the Lord. It is a command to God's people to offer hospitality. I wonder how you feel about that. There might be some of us who love the idea. We're quite comfortable with hospitality, something we really enjoy. I'm guessing that for a lot of us, this command to offer hospitality is a bit like, oh, I feel quite nervous about that. Quite overwhelming, maybe a bit of fear, maybe even guilt. I know this is something we should do, but it's just, there's so many reasons why that's difficult. In fact, even for those of us who love it and are really comfortable, there are lots of challenges when it comes to opening up our homes and our hearts and our hands to one another. And so let's talk about that for a minute. Turn to the people who are sat near you and chat about what makes it difficult, what makes hospitality hard. Talk about that for 60 seconds and then we'll come back together. Okay, that'll do. Anyone want to share some hurdles to hospitality that you discussed? Yes, Jakai.
That they might take stuff from your house.
They might take stuff from your house. Yeah, we laugh, but actually there is like, you know, who are we inviting in? Like, do we know them? Can we trust them? I think that actually often is something that it makes it hard. Thank you, Jakai. Other things?
Money?
Yeah, it's costly, right, to show hospitality. I just don't have the spare cash. Thank you.
Time?
Yeah, life is busy. To spend time with others is how we're going to fit it in. Thank you. Yeah.
Maybe knowing what to say.
Knowing what to say. Yeah, what if conversation dries up and it's really awkward? Yeah, that's brilliant. Thank you. Other things?
Space.
Space. Yeah. Like they can't fit into my house or my flat or whatever. Yeah. Other things that make it hard? Yes.
Sharing burden.
Say it again.
Sharing burdens.
Yeah, the emotional effort, the emotional energy that comes from actually opening up, opening your heart to someone. Thank you. Other things?
Space.
Yes, space. Yeah. I don't even have my own house. Like, yeah, we share a house, or maybe you're a child. I can't invite people around. It's my parents' house or whatever. Yeah, thank you. Okay, all sorts of things. And we're going to come back to some of those things later on in the talk. Also, maybe stuff we can talk about over lunch. And we'll have a sermon discussion this afternoon so we can chew through some of those issues. But you know, actually, I think a lot of the time, there is a bigger obstacle that lies behind some of those other hurdles. Those barriers can be genuine. Often they're only too big to get over because of something else that's going on in our hearts. And this part of God's word helps us to see that perhaps the main hurdle to hospitality is actually greed. It's greed. And we see that in the way that this passage contrasts two very different ways of living. So this command for hospitality is set in contrast to a way of life that could be described as the greedy way. Take a look at verse 2. Verse 2 describes Christians, those who are united with Christ. So in Christ we suffer for doing what is good. In Christ we have died to sin. And verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Do you see how we used to live? What did we used to live for? Say it louder. Evil human desires, right? If I want it, I will take it. If it feels good, I will do it. It's all about me, me, me. It's all about what I desire. And in our sinful selves, this is our default. Each day is driven by a desire, really, to fulfill my urges and to follow my dreams. And that doesn't mean we can never do anything that is selfless. But often, actually, even the stuff that we do for others, in a way, is because it kind of serves us in the long run. Me, 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 take, 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 which leads to stuff like verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Can you see all of those things are about greed? Take a look at that list again. They're greed, aren't they? It's about wanting pleasure and wanting lots of it. This is the greedy way of life. Here's Mr. Greedy, a familiar friend from childhood, perhaps. It is good to have a desire for food. That's a good desire. If you didn't have a desire for food and you didn't eat, you're not going to last for very long. But Mr. Greedy eats to excess. And so what's happened is that his stomach, his belly, is all bent out of shape and ugly, not how it should be. And this is what greed does. Greed takes our good, God-given human desires and overinflates them until they're bent out of shape and ugly. When we want more than what God has given us, that's what turns it into an evil human desire. Human desires aren't necessarily evil, but when they become overinflated, they become evil. So let's look again at that list. We see some examples there. God has given us good desires for pleasure, but in the greedy way, we pursue pleasure in this kind of wild living. God has given us good desires for sex. In the greedy way, we pursue that with whoever, whenever, and however. God has given us good desires for worship, but even that gets bent out of shape. Do you see there in verse 9? Where are we? 4. Just checking that you're with me. Verse 3. In verse 3, it also includes detestable idolatry. Idolatry is when we make gods that we can control, gods that suit us and serve us, God on my terms. That is all part of the greedy way of life. Take, 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 me, me, me. That is the greedy way. This is how it all kicked off with Adam and Eve. God said, no, that tree in the garden, for your good, that is out of bounds. But they, what did they do? They saw that it was good for food. They saw that it was desirable. And so, take, 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 me, me, me. And ever since then, all of us naturally have lived in this same kind of way where we are turned in on ourselves. In fact, the greedy way is a bit like this funnel. Everything in my life, everything that I have, it all funnels down to one single point. And that single point is me. This is the greedy way. my home, my time, my energy, my food. Everything in my life serves one purpose. How do I make this earthly life as good as I can make it for myself? What do I want and how do I get it? It doesn't have to be as dramatic as debauchery or going to orgies. We're living the greedy way whenever we think of people, other people in our lives, in terms of how they serve me, what they add to my life. We're living the greedy way when the only use of my house is a place for me and my family to be comfortable. We're living the greedy way when we see my time as mine, as for me to use how I wish, or my money as mine for me to use how I wish. When the only point of our meal times is to enjoy some good food and to fuel ourselves for whatever's next. We're living the greedy way when we hold people at arm's length because of the effort of engaging in meaningful relationships. This is what sin is, right? Sin is the funnel way of life, the greedy way of life, where it's all take, 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 me, me, me. Sin makes us selfish and proud and greedy. All the stuff in my life is actually there to serve me. And you can see then how this gets in the way of hospitality. Hospitality is costly. It's all about serving others. Why would I bother if it doesn't serve me? And we can give all sorts of reasons why hospitality is hard. Many of them are real challenges. But could it be that one of the root issues is greed? Could it be that at the end of the day, I don't really want to use my home and my time and my money and my emotional energy to serve others, that I want those things to actually serve me? Perhaps we shy away from hospitality because we set ourselves high expectations of what it should look like. So in our minds, we can only have people over if we've got sparkling homes that smell like fresh lemons, and if we're going to be able to serve fine dining, three-course meal on silver platters, and between courses, our obedient children with their starched uniforms are going to sing and perform classical music for our guests. The conversation is going to flow. Everyone's going to be laughing so much that when they leave, they're literally aching from laughter. And they'll be talking about your lobster bisque for the rest of the year. Maybe not that extreme. But isn't it so often the case that the thing that holds us back from hospitality is because we've got a high expectation of ourselves? And we're kind of worried about what people are going to think of our bathroom, or what people are going to think of our cooking, or our parenting, or our hosting skills. But doesn't that actually show that at the root, I'm more concerned about how those things reflect on me rather than how I serve the people in front of me? And isn't that just the same thing, the greedy way of life? I just want everything to serve me and my ego and my reputation. To offer hospitality does take bravery. It takes a bit of vulnerability. And is it not often pride that stops us? Are those hurdles to hospitality barriers that we're trying to get over, or ones that we're actually quite comfortable to hide behind? This is the greedy way of life. But friends, the good news is this is the old way of life. You see, this passage describes a before and an after. And yes, sometimes there is a bit of a hangover from our old way of life. But now, as Christians, we actually live in a totally different way. It is a giving way. Instead of the greedy way, we now live the giving way. And the giving way starts with God's giving to us, what God has given us. The greedy way is earthly. It's all about the here and now. But God has given us an eternal perspective. Take a look at verse 7. Can you read the first line of verse 7 with me? Just to make sure that no one's asleep as of yet. Ready? The end of all things is near. That reminds us of what Peter has already said in chapter 1, how God has given us a, and like Rob said earlier on today, he said, can I get a hallelujah? And if you feel like you want to say hallelujah to some of these things, then feel free, all right? God has given us, he says in chapter 1, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Chapter 1 tells us that God has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade.
Hallelujah.
That was the worst hallelujah in the world. That was like, hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. That is really good news. We've just moved into our house, the manse that was bought by the church. We've only lived there for like a few months, and some of you guys helped us paint the house before we moved in. Do you know it already needs a new fresh coat of paint? Those kids have already smeared their grubby hands over the walls, and the banisters need repainting. It's already a bit perished, spoiled, and faded. But our inheritance in heaven will never perish, spoil, and fade.
Amen.
Amen. It's going to be awesome. This inheritance, Peter says in chapter 1, is kept in heaven for us. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us.
Hallelujah.
And we are kept for it.
Hallelujah.
We are kept until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And now Peter says, the end of all things is near. It really won't be long until we get to move into our heavenly home. And you know, that eternal perspective shapes how we see the here and now. Why would I live for the here and now? Why would I live just for my short-term pleasure when God has given me all of that? He's given us a living hope into an eternal inheritance. And he's also given us family love. Look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's a love that we are called to share, but it's the same love that we have been shown. God the Father loves us deeply. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who needs to hear that. So once more, let us consider those truths that we know to be true, but let it sink into your heart. The fact that God, our Father, loves us deeply. A love that covers over a multitude of sins. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die on that cross, bearing the punishment of hell that we deserve, so that as we trust in him, we are forgiven, we are welcomed into his family. This is the giving way. It's all about what God has given us. But here's the thing about the giving way. God's giving transforms us. His generous giving is the thing that empowers us to give to others. The family love that we have been shown is a family love that we then share. Read with me verse 8. Read it out loud with me. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Do you see? Love is all about the other person. It used to be all about me, me, me. Now it's all about others, others, others. Instead of take, 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 it's share, share, share. How can I do good to others? And one practical expression of this family love, we finally got to our command, verse 9. One practical expression of this family love is to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, the generous giving of God flips this funnel upside down. Now look at verse 10. This is the giving way. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do you see how it's the exact opposite of the greedy way of life? Rather than everything is there to serve me, it's actually everything I have is there to serve others. Instead of everything funneling down to one single point, and that single point being me, now everything that I have fans out to serve others. You see, this command for hospitality is just a part of what it means to live the transformed life, a life that has been flipped upside down by the grace of Jesus. And so we will, in a moment, talk about some of those practical things to do with hospitality. But first, we've got to deal with the root. A hospitable heart is one that has been turned inside out by Jesus. Hospitality flows from grasping the grace of Jesus. We will only ever obey this command joyfully if the sword of the Spirit has cut down those greedy hurdles. If we're still like this, then no amount of practical tips can ever help us with hospitality. The thing that flips the funnel is an experience of God's grace to us. So would you consider with me the hospitality of Jesus? Do you know Jesus had the most beautiful and diverse social life? I don't know if we think of him like that, but it's true. He would hang out with all sorts of people, and he loved a party. He reserved his first miracle for a wedding party. He loved to hang out with all sorts. He would have been a great guest at any party. He wasn't always welcomed very well. Do you remember Simon the Pharisee, who didn't bother giving him water to wash his feet and didn't greet him with a kiss? But Jesus himself always warmly welcomed others. In fact, his social life got him some dirty looks, because he was more than happy to share life and time and food with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. On the night before he died, we read of Jesus hosting a dinner party, hosting a meal in a rented room. And then the host did something absolutely unthinkable, as he also took on the role of servant, washing his disciples' feet. This is what he had come to do. And have you ever considered the fact that it had to be a rented room? Because the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He had left his home on heaven to make his home on earth, but he didn't own a building. The God of glory was born in a borrowed barn. He was a refugee on the run in Egypt, sofa surfing with his mate Peter, even buried in a borrowed tomb. How wonderful that is. How humble that the God who cannot be contained by any building, the God who can't even be contained by the heavens, the highest heavens, the God who is at home in the highest place, that same God knows what it is to be a refugee, to be homeless, to be a prisoner. He is the one to whom all things rightly belong. For Jesus, it is not greedy for everything to funnel into his glory. And yet our Lord Jesus flipped the script. Our Lord Jesus gave up his own comfort and convenience to live the giving way. He gave everything he had. He gave even his very life so that we could be welcomed home. We don't deserve to be rescued from the greedy way. Do you know what we actually deserve? We deserve to be left to the results of our sinful desires. Left to eat ourselves to death. The Bible describes it as their God is their stomach. Because everything is about me, 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 and fulfilling my desires. And we deserve to be like Mr. Greedy, just bloated to be ugly and horrible until we burst, spiraling down into the selfish destruction that we deserve. At the bottom of this funnel is an eternity where everything is pain and nothing is pleasure. But Jesus, in his grace, can flip our script. Because he suffered our pain, we can enjoy his good pleasure. Because he lived the giving way, we can receive his good gifts. Do you know, he is the highest host, the greatest giver. Wouldn't you love? Imagine going to Jesus' house. I know he didn't have a house, but just imagine how good that would be. You'd have a good time, right? You'd be welcomed well. The wonderful thing is he has done that for us. His offer of hospitality is richer and more generous than we could imagine. Maybe we hesitate to welcome people into our family. But Jesus has invited us to share in his family, not just as a house guest passing through, but as sons and daughters. Maybe we hesitate to share life with people. But Jesus longs to share life with us, and not just time, although we will spend all eternity with him. But Jesus has shared life with us in a far deeper way, sharing with us his very resurrection life, the indestructible eternal life that starts now and has no end. Jesus has opened his home to us. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms, and he went to the cross to prepare a place for me and for you, if you will trust in him." I wonder, have you trusted in this Jesus? Have you accepted his offer of hospitality to welcome you into his kingdom? He promises, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. The end of all things is near, and this is what's in store for us. There won't be any awkwardness, like when you're staying with someone that you don't know very well. It will be the deepest and most satisfying rest, where nothing is pain and everything is pleasure. Finally, we will be truly at home, no longer foreigners and exiles in this world, but finally who we were made to be and saved to be. And you know, Jesus, our host, he offers us the best food and drink there is. I actually think that in heaven there will be an amazing banquet, like actual food and drink. But spiritually, he's given us the best food and drink there ever is. He says he is the source of living waters, that if we drink from him, we will never be thirsty again. And he has given us, as he explained in that rented room on that final night, he has given us the greatest food of all, the bread and the wine, his body broken and his blood shed, so that if we feast on Jesus, we will know eternal life. That is what God has given us. This is the generous grace of God for us, that we will join the forever party in our heavenly home, even though we are often such terrible guests. We're so rude and ungrateful and unwilling to take up his offers of invitation. And yet even so, he has offered us and extended to us the warmest of welcomes. And it's that grace which serves to flip our funnels. It's that grace that transforms us to live the giving way and to do that without grumbling. Did you notice there in verse 9? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Grumbling is a hangover from the greedy way of life, because it's all about me. It's always me hosting. I always invite people to my house and no one ever invites me to theirs. I'm always bringing desserts for church lunch and no one else bothers. Surely others can contribute. Or I've invited these people around, but oh, my guests, they're late. Can't they see it's 3 minutes past half past and they were supposed to be at half past? And then at the end of the evening, look how much mess they've given us to, and they didn't even help with the washing up. Grumbling is all about me, but the grace of Jesus breaks the barrier of greed and enables us to interact with one another with open hearts and open hands and open homes. This is what hospitality is. It is a transformed life, which gives us a willingness to share life and time and food and space with the family of God who we will share eternity with. It's a commitment to serve others with what we've been given. And yes, this comes more naturally to some personalities and to some cultures, but it's something we can all do. So before we get into the what makes this hard, that's where we're going to finish, but I feel like it's time to wake everyone up. So turn to the person next to you and punch them hard. You don't actually have to punch them, but make sure they're still awake. Does anyone want to grab a glass of water or stand up and jiggle around? We're going to have a 30-second hiatus, so do whatever you want for 30 seconds. Started something there.
No.
Okay, that's 30 seconds, you're done. Wherever you're standing, you have to sit down right there. So, are you with me so far? The thing that transforms us from living the greedy, selfish way of life is the grace of Jesus, because of everything that he has given us, because of his wonderfully warm welcome, that enables us to begin to see others in that same kind of way. And this actually applies to all areas of life. Really what we've just described is selfishness and love. But let's apply that particularly to hospitality and think about some of those hurdles to hospitality that we mentioned earlier. Maybe you think, I can't really have people over because my space is not big enough. That might be the case. We might not be able to fit 40 people round our dining room table. But how many could you fit? Sherelle, who has actually shown us hospitality by cooking food for us this morning. She lives just over there, a stone's throw away, in temporary accommodation. She's got one small living space, but that doesn't stop her. She, a little while ago, invited a bunch of us over. She borrowed chairs and tables from church and squeezed a bunch of us around the table there to share a meal together. And it was a wonderful welcome. It was lovely. If you don't have enough space literally to fit anyone in, or maybe here's another one, I can't have people over because my house isn't very nice. I understand that. Maybe it is not in a great state. It probably doesn't matter. No one will care. And actually, there's a great privilege of being welcomed into someone's living space. But if you really feel like, I really can't invite someone into my home, well, that's okay. Find another space. Why not go for a walk with someone or have a coffee with someone? Hospitality doesn't have to be in your own home. Or maybe you think, I can't have people over because I'm not a very good cook. Anyone watch MasterChef? Did you watch the latest series of MasterChef? Anyone? Literally like two or three people. Okay. But you know the idea of MasterChef, where they cook amazing food. And I think it was either one of the later rounds, they were presenting to the judges this amazing array of beautifully presented fine dining dishes. I think there was even smoke coming out from underneath the dishes. And one of the judges, Greg Wallace, he said, I feel like I'm a very honoured guest. But you know, that's not the only way to show someone that they're an honoured guest, to cook fine dining. In fact, actually, sometimes it can work the opposite way. I remember once, Riss and I were invited to someone's house, no one in church, don't worry, for a meal. And the food was so precise and clever that it was actually a bit intimidating. And you were a bit like, I think the opposite way works. Actually, simple food makes people feel at ease. To coin a modern proverb, better beans on toast served with love than a banquet served with pride. Again, if you really don't feel confident with food, that's okay. You don't have to do food. Have a cup of tea, ice cream from the freezer or whatever. It really doesn't have to be flashy. What about, I can't share life with people because I'm not really a people person. I'm quite a shy person. Praise God that he has made us all different. I think sometimes we can see being a bit shy or introverted as like a negative thing. It's really not. There's just different strengths. And there's other people in church who are also introverted. So you might not be up for hosting a massive party for everyone. That's fine. But what could you do? Maybe you could find someone else in church who sees life similarly and do something that is more appropriate. What if we run out of things to talk about? What if it's a bit awkward? Well, why not plan to do something together where it doesn't matter if there is some silence? I can't share life with people. I don't have enough time. That's a big one, isn't it? We're so busy. How are we supposed to squeeze this in as well? Why not think about your existing routine, stuff that you're already doing, and invite someone to join you? So maybe you go for a run. Go for a run with someone in church. If you take your kids to the park, invite someone to go with you. And it doesn't have to be another family, by the way. You can just invite anyone to go with you. Maybe you go shopping. Do it with someone else. If you're watching the football, invite someone who might be interested. Auntie Marie-Jeanne's looking at Williams because me and Williams both support Liverpool. We can watch football together. That'd be great. Maybe you think, well, I'd love to host people, but I also need to protect family time. And that can be a really good thing, actually, a really good desire. I'm not suggesting that from today we should all just move into one big place together and we should spend every second of our life and share all of our money in a common pot. I don't think that would be appropriate. It's important that we give quality time to our families if we have them. But have you considered how sharing life with others from church might actually enrich your family life? After all, we are church family together. I don't have the money to be hospitable. That's okay. Do something cheap or free. I'd love to, but I don't have the health. That can be a real challenge, can't it? If you're just not physically well enough or mentally well enough to think about hosting others. Again, I just encourage you to think about what you can do, what you do have, that you could open your hands or your hearts or your homes to someone else. Hospitality is not just about having someone round for a meal. There are all sorts of ways that we can share life, share time, share food, share space. Open hands, open hearts, and open homes. And you know, we can even bring this attitude to the way that we see church lunch on Sundays. Every week we have lunch together. We can bring this attitude of hospitality to that as well. We can choose to stay rather than leave and do our own thing so that we can actually share time together and build relationships over food. We can choose to contribute. We can bring a pudding to bless people's bellies. And we can think of ourselves as hosts. So as we share lunch together, we can think, okay, this isn't my home, but how could I serve others as if it was my home? Maybe I can be involved in serving the food or clearing away people's plates, or I can offer to get someone a drink. How can I make this? How can I make someone feel like they're an honoured guest at church lunch? That would be brilliant. We can choose to open our hearts and talk about more than just how hot it is today. That's one way we can show hospitality. Instead of take, 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 share, share, share. And as we close, I just want to say that many of the cultures represented here in our church family are wonderfully communal and welcoming. Many of the cultures here, you're just brilliant at hospitality. And for people like me from a British culture, I've got so much to learn from you and from your cultures, where hospitality is more natural and more strong. Please, can we learn from you? I'm trying to learn from you. So, for example, now I insist, I force people to have more food than they've actually asked for, because every time I go to houses of people from various different cultures, that's what you do to me. Just put more food on my plate. I'm like, no, really, I've had enough. No, you must have more. So that's why I try to do it to you as well. But there are all sorts of ways where if it's more natural for you in your culture, you're more used to it. Please let us learn from you. And please also, can we try and grow in the ways that we share hospitality across those natural ties of culture or age and stage? So maybe it's easier for some of us to show hospitality to people who are maybe from the same country or speak the same language or at a similar stage of life. And that's brilliant. But actually, we can share hospitality across those ties, because what we share is something much more fundamental and much more uniting. We are those who have all received the blessing of the Lord Jesus, those who have received the funnel-flipping generosity of Jesus. We are foreigners in this world, but we are family together, and so we can share hospitality with one another across those ties as well. And verse 11 tells us how we can do that and why we should do that. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To live the funnel-flipped life is only possible by the strength that God provides. And as we do begin to live the giving life, it is all to the glory of God, that he may be praised through Jesus Christ. And as it says there, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's take a moment to pause and to reflect on God's word. Maybe just bring to mind one thing that makes you worship Jesus and one thing that Jesus is calling you to do as a result of today. Make it as practical as you can. Maybe there's someone that you see who you can invite round for a coffee or for a meal. So one thing that makes you worship Jesus, one thing he's calling you to do today, and then we'll sing together.